We are continuing in our study of life in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and, if you have your Bibles, turn there. That'll be our springboard text, and we'll be all over the place a bit today. That's where we are beginning. Galatians 5, and for context, since it's been a couple weeks, I'll just read for us verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Just in brief review of some of the thoughts, previous thoughts that have been shared regarding our context of this passage, that this fruit of the Spirit, these are God-generated characteristics of our lives. They are to be found in every Christian, every child of God. No exceptions. This isn't for some upper echelon, some secret elitist group of Christians or something. This is for all of us. This is for God's people. If we know Christ, these things should be evident in our lives in some degree, hopefully an exceeding degree. Just as the deeds of the flesh, Paul says, are evident or are obvious, are clear to see, even so much more so, I think that the fruit of the Spirit is to be obvious and evident. It's not something you have to search for. You shouldn't have to put somebody under a microscope to try to find these things. It should just be clear by the way they live that this is true of their lives. Today we're looking at peace. It was a very interesting study, so hopefully we'll learn some things together. Ann Landers. Anybody heard of Ann Landers? You know, I think been in the newspaper, Dear Abby, and all that kind of related advice columns for as long as I can remember. Well, Ann Landers receives about 10,000 letters a month. That's a good jaunt. From people requesting advice on various topics. And when asked what her most common question is, she answered that people seem to be afraid or worried about something. They're afraid of losing their health. They worry about their job. They're filled with concerns about their family. And people are stressed out about neighbors or frustrated with friends or being driven crazy by a coworker or a sibling or something like that. A multitude of letters describe relational ruptures, family friction, stress. In short, people are looking for peace but can't seem to find it. They're looking for some kind of contentment, some kind of satisfaction within the situation, some kind of answer. And so, as we all do, we look to Ann Landers for advice, you know. But in the midst of troubling circumstances, they find themselves to be so distressed that they go to her for advice. And this type of thinking is only symptomatic of the reality of the heart of man apart from Christ. There is no peace. There is nothing to be found. There is no calm. There are no authoritative answers for those apart from Christ. And in fact, it's a miserable state apart from Christ, because man is left to be twirled about by every wind of circumstance that comes into his life. And so he can be up, down, spun all around. This sad reality begs us to ask the question, why is it that some people have peace while others go to pieces? Why is it that some can endure and some falter? What is the difference? And rather, within the context of our passage today, the question is, who is the difference? Because guess what? You're not the difference maker. You can't handle it. You cannot. You may think you can. You may, in pride, think that whatever circumstances come your way, you're strong enough. This isn't bootstrap tranquility that you can just pull yourself up and get through it. You can't get through it. You will break down. Maybe you've gotten through something before on your own. You think you did okay. But trust me, there'll become a freight train to come and it's going to knock you down. You won't be able to bear it. But guess what? God is able. He is more than able. And the peace which He gives through His Son Jesus Christ, through the indwelling Spirit of God, is truly, as Paul says, we're going to look at today, it surpasses understanding. It is beyond finding out. It is beyond the comprehension of our minds. Who is the difference? It is God, not you. He is the difference maker as we look at peace. And this next mentioned aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, as with all of these, we see that the most fundamentally important fact of this study of ours is this, that the presence of the Spirit of God in the heart of man equates to such a radical difference that the world has to take notice. If we say that under the power of the flesh, walking according to the ways of this world, it's obvious that we live that way, how much more so, if we are in Christ, should it be obvious that we are true children of God? We're going to have 3 points today. We're going to see peace defined, peace demonstrated, and peace delivered. But before we define peace, let's look at what peace is not, because the world and our flesh, general understanding of man, has a really messed up idea of what peace is, okay? First off, peace is not merely the absence of activity. We often use the phrase peace and quiet, and to refer to our need, you know, to slow down. Peace doesn't mean that nothing is going on, okay? Peace is more than the absence of hostility. The biblical concept of peace is much deeper than just not having conflict. Peace does not equate to some sort of even-keel life that has no confrontations, no battles, and no struggles. It's not what this is talking about. Peace is not just getting away from reality. We may go on vacation and get away from it all every once in a while, but the Bible offers peace right where we're at. And in fact, it offers us peace in the very midst of the most trying of circumstances. Peace is not fleeing from our surroundings. It isn't digging a foxhole and waiting for all the gunfire to cease while we cower under the weight of our difficulties. Where stands it written that in Christ we are prevented from having earthly sorrows and troubles? It seems as though this is what some people expect or hope for when they look at Christianity, but in fact, the very opposite is guaranteed to us, that we will have troubles. In this world, you will have trials. You will have tribulation, but take courage. Christ says, I have overcome the world. Would we expect our earthly passage to differ so greatly from our Savior's? What kind of life did He live? Was it free from sorrow, difficulty? No. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Don't expect some bed of roses. It's not promised. It's not. God speaks nothing of such. But He says in the fire, I'll be with you. I am the peace of God in us. It gives us strength to endure. He sustains us. And in fact, I believe by His Spirit, He elevates us beyond those things. The biblical concept of peace does not focus on the absence of trouble, the absence of conflict or anxiety, etc. Biblical peace is unrelated to circumstances. It's a goodness and a calmness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. Much like joy Biblical peace is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is a gift of God. You may be in the midst of great trials and still have biblical peace. Paul said he could be content in any circumstance, and he demonstrated that type of peace. What you remember, Acts 16, he and Silas, they're in the Philippian jail, and at midnight, they're singing praises to God in prayer, and take notice that the other prisoners are listening to them. That's peace. That's joy. That is a sustaining conviction that God is in control and He's taking care of you. He's got it under control. You may not. You may be in the face of such adversity that you will break. But He will not. He will keep you. He will sustain your soul. Let's look at peace defined, our first point. We're going to be going from our text. As Paul, this is a list. He doesn't explain many of these things, so we find our definitions elsewhere. As believers, we now have peace with God, because of justification by faith. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about that kind of peace. Paul referring to here as the fruit of the Spirit, this is the peace of God in our heart as we walk in the Spirit. Kenneth Weist, is it West, Ed, or Weist? How do you pronounce it? That U in there throws me off. Why is there a U? And anyway, he says this about peace. He says it is a tranquility of mind based on the consciousness of a right relationship to God. Peace, I believe, is a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether outwardly and as a nation from war. You speak of peace, but here it's peace from enemies that are out there, but we have peace inwardly. And is it in our current context? It's peace within the soul. So that for the purpose of our study, I've combined several definitions of peace for us in this way. Peace is spiritual calmness of the heart and mind that results from a God-generated, faith-shaped view of all circumstances. Let me say that one more time. Peace is spiritual calmness of the heart and mind that results from a God-generated, faith-shaped view of all circumstances. It isn't that some circumstances can't be and aren't terribly troubling and even deathly frightening, just soul-jarring, heart-wrenching occasions. It's just that when all that God has done for us and has told us governs our response to such things, the blow, the impact of such a forceful occasion is drastically lessened, if not entirely stifled, by a right understanding of who God is. This is so connected to faith. Now, I find that the peace that we have reveals the level of faith we have in God. Because when we buckle under something, it shows low view of God, lacking of faith. We'll just see. I'll connect that a little better for us here in a little bit. But where does a man find the kind of peace that is not just the absence of trouble? The kind of peace that cannot be affected by trouble, danger, sorrow, or tribulation? As we've been studying the Upper Room Discourse, I think we've seen exactly where such peace comes from. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. Ed finished the passage right now at 26, but 27 he'll be getting to. But like he said, he's expressing comfort to his disciples upon this night of deepest sorrow. He is comforting. He is giving a definitive discourse on peace. In all of Scripture, it comes from Christ the night before He died. This is no strange thing, for in fact, Paul in Philippians 4, Hebrews 13, and again in 1 Thessalonians 5, God is called the God of peace. Christ knew what He was facing, and He still took time to comfort His disciples with the message of peace. And He said this in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And recall to mind what he said the beginning of verse chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And furthermore, at the close of John 16, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. The peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that he is with us in and through the fiery furnace of difficulty. Notice Christ says, I don't just give you some peace. He says he's given us his peace. My peace. The very peace of Christ. The peace Jesus is speaking of enables believers to remain calm in the most wildly fearful circumstances. In the very midst of a roller coaster type situation that's seeking to pull us up and down into every emotional and spiritual direction, the Word of God offers such truths, such promises that we are not greatly shaken. We are not greatly moved. Why? Because, like joy, peace is not just some fleeting emotion. It's not just some cotton candy kind of feeling. It is a gift from God, and it is generated by the Spirit of God in the heart of man. And if He is present in us, makes a difference. It enables a believer to hush a cry, to still a riot, to rejoice in pain and trial, and to sing in the middle of suffering. Let's look at peace demonstrated, our second point. Maybe this story about D. Martin Lloyd-Jones will help illustrate what we're talking about here. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a British preacher, born in 1899, died in 1981. Just an incredible man of God and proclaimer of the gospel. He was, in fact, a medical physician and he was training as an apprentice under Sir Thomas Horder, who was royal physician to the royal family. And Lloyd-Jones was advancing at such a rapid pace, he was next in line to do that. That would have been set for life. But he was called to preach, called to the ministry of God's Word, and abandoned that. And he was a preacher in London, Westminster Chapel. Beautiful, beautiful church. If you've ever seen a picture of it, it's floor level, balcony, and the pulpit is elevated to the level of the very first balcony. In the morning of June 18th, 1944, wartime, if you know anything about London and the Germans' air raids upon this city, it's fascinating. I love World War II history, but this was going to be the same as possibly any other wartime service. But June 18th, 1944, at 11:20 a.m., when Dr. Lloyd-Jones had just begun his long prayer before preaching the word, the unmistakable rumbling of what was called a V-1. It was an unmanned guided missile. Very early development, but the Germans were always advancing very quickly in their mechanical things. And it's called a doodle bugs. It was slow. They had a V-2 that was much quicker. These are what we would call now, these are early forms of a cruise missile. They heard a V-1 rumbling very close to the church. During just that previous week, 5 days earlier, Germany had launched this attack of these V-1s, and they had sent towards London nearly 10,000 of these flying bombs. Nearly 10,000. Vast majority aimed at London, killed nearly 7,000 people and injured over 20,000. But they're having church. And he's about to pray. And this V-1 can be heard approaching, rumbling. And Lloyd-Jones said this, I went on praying until the noise was so great I could not hear myself speak. Many who were present that day have unforgettable memories of what followed. Derek Finn, a man based in London with the 21st Army Group and who was shortly to join the troops in France, wrote upon the occasion, he said, the engine of the flying bomb cut out almost directly overhead of the church. And after the silence, there was a tremendous bang, and the chapel structure cracked audibly under the effect of the blast, and bits of the ceiling and dust fell from the roof onto the entire congregation. The bomb actually landed only 100 yards away on the guards' chapel, at the Wellington Barracks, where a service had commenced at 10:30 and was still in progress, and over 60 people were killed, many serving officers, and over 400 were injured. A nurse who was supposed to be there had worked a late night shift at the hospital because of the incessant bombs the previous week. So she was at Westminster, and she wrote this: "As the impact of the doodle bug was heard, this bomb, the entire congregation rose to its feet, and after the most brief pause, Dr. Lloyd-Jones continued his prayer as though nothing had happened, and we all sat down again. It was only after he had finished talking to God that anything regarding the incident was said to the congregation. Several windows were blown out in the church, and a man had to actually ascend to the pulpit with a broom and dustpan to remove the debris so the service could continue. The whole congregation that day had been steadied by one man's prayer during a time when initial inclination was towards panic and distress. Some, no doubt, saw his presence of mind as gifted crowd control. But the fact is that his prayer was of the usual length, and he prayed as one who believed that a Christian has been granted the right and privilege to be at peace in any situation." We have the right for peace. Can you imagine being in the middle of a church service? Pastor Ed's begun his pastoral prayer, and you hear an approaching bomb. Your heart's going to get racing a little bit. You might be wondering where your children are. In fact, Lloyd-Jones didn't see his children but for every few months, because most of the children had already been taken out of London for the last few years at that point, because the Germans, the blitzkrieg, the lightning strike of... They bombed London at one point 273 days consecutively. Consecutively. Can you imagine? But he kept on praying because he believed in the God of peace. Oh, that we might have this peace. Oh, that we would remember that this is a privilege that has been purchased by the blood of Christ. You know, when we get freaked out and panic and distress in a situation, it looks as though we don't actually believe in Jesus Christ. It is only as we rightly consider His death on the cross on our behalf and His glorious resurrection from the dead and the certain promise of His return that we can have peace in this life. This flower of peace, this beautiful flower, it is rooted in faith. It is only as we walk by the Spirit that we are walking by faith and not by sight. I believe God gives us faith. And with that faith, we acknowledge and believe in Him and thus rightly apply the realities of who God is to our everyday lives. Why is it that the church, not just our church whole, is not as characterized by peace as we should be? Perhaps it is because we are so common to divorce the truths of who God has revealed Himself to be from every instance of our lives. Do you believe God to be sovereign? My brothers and sisters, do you believe God to be sovereign? Absolutely providential in all the affairs of this universe? Do you believe He has intimate concern for you? Then why don't we actually live like we believe such? Peace is absolutely inseparable from biblical faith and trust in who God is. Distress in the midst of trials reflects a low view of God, and it reveals a little faith. Recall the occasion when the disciples are in the boat with our Lord, and the storm rises up. And they're freaking out. They're freaking out. Hey, he's asleep. Wake him up because we're going to die. Surely we will perish. And he arises, speaks peace, hush, be still. He calms the storm with spoken word. And how does he rebuke them? Oh, you of no faith? No. Oh, you of little faith. It's not the absence of faith altogether, but the presence of little faith. Let us not be a people of little faith, because little faith equates to little peace. And all the disciples had seen should have directed their hearts and minds to be asleep with Christ at that time, right? Why did they doubt that He who could turn water into wine, the miracles they'd already seen should have given them confidence in their heart to say, we're going to be okay. Likewise for you and I. We have all the evidence of God's power in our own life, all the testimony of God's Word in our head, and yet something comes up, a loved one dies, or a job is lost, or maybe it's just as simple as a messed up schedule or a stubbed toe. But instead of responding with faith, we respond to that circumstance with fear, trepidation, doubt, grumbling, disputing, complaint, or even with actual indictment against the character of God for allowing such a thing to happen to such a person as myself. Why is this happening to me? You got it out for me today, God? You know, you may not vocalize such. You may not stare into the heavens and scream at God, but you do it in your heart. You know you do when you complain against God. When you sit there and grumble and mumble and moan and complain, do you sigh? I'm a big sigher. I've got this, I just let it out and just, I'll mope and mope and be like, this is terrible. This is horrible. I give up. I throw in the towel. I'm going to bed. No reason to even go to work today. You know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We are a people of little faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Let that be our prayer. Increase our faith, because you will not have peace if you don't have faith. What a difference we could make in this world, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, even within the fellowship of this body, if we lived like we actually believe the truths of the gospel, like we actually believe that God is sovereign. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, life is fine, everything is good to go, nothing, no struggles at all. No, he wrote this, he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then he wrote, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, because trust me, there is such, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you walk by faith or by sight? Oh, I am so guilty of walking by what my foolish eyes see and making decisions like that. In other words, Paul didn't focus on the problems. Are you going to have problems, struggles, difficulties? Yes! You're a sinner, and guess what? You're surrounded by other sinners. And we hurt people. We disappoint people. We make mistakes. We get flustered. We scream. We yell. We punch. We jab. We kick. You know, we do things. I mean, we are programmed by sin to be a hurtful people and to be a disappointing people. But it's okay. Be a person of forgiveness. Be a person of mercy. But don't despair. Trouble comes and goes, but glory is eternal. If you have Christ, take everything away and you still have everything. Paul understood that, and that's why in the midst of his trials, he could write to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In the Old Testament, the word shalom was a state of wholeness or harmony, intending to resonate in all relationships. And it was used as a greeting, and as a shalom then was as a wish for outward freedom from disturbance as well as an inward sense of well-being. It was a speaking peace and calmness to someone. And to a people who were constantly harassed by enemies, as Israel was, peace was a premier blessing. In Numbers 6, we have recorded these words of Moses, very familiar to you all. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Do you believe God is able to give you peace? To speak calm to the storms of your life? Let us believe in Him. Thirdly, see peace delivered. I couldn't think of a better word. It was another D. It was these stupid homiletic things, outlines. It works. It fits in there. I'm no master at it as Pastor Ed is with his... I just couldn't come up with another D. But this is just how peace, connects with us. But anyway, in order to have the peace of God internally, we must first experience peace with God. I thought I'd better state the obvious with this, as I haven't already necessarily, but that this peace is only for Christians. Do we realize that? That it is only of the Spirit of God. The world looks for this, longs for it, but cannot find it, cannot create it, cannot discover it in any source, substance, or location. This is only of God. Every one of Paul's 13 letters begins with a greeting of peace. Some of them end with it as well. The church at Thessalonica needed encouragement. They were suffering from depression, persecution, confronted with some problems of immorality, grieving over those who had died, and they were battling some false teachers. Listen to Paul's final greeting to the church in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. What a blessing. What a prayer of Paul for these people. How can we experience this kind of inner peace at all times and in every way? Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be at verses 6 through 7 for just a few moments here. So, peace defined as this calmness from God and the heart and mind that lets us not be so distracted, so hindered, so bruised and beaten up by stuff that may be going on. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, how do we have such peace? Is it just something always present? Is it a gift from God? Is it something we ask for, something we request of Him, something given to us? Let's see. Paul says in verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're told, first of all here, not to be filled with anxiety about the things of life. Fret not, worry not, be anxious for nothing. Because guess what? There are things to be anxious about, to want to worry about. They're probably already at your doorstep if they're not going to be. I know you have legitimate concerns. We have things that we deal with. And that's not the issue. You are going to have those things. It's just, what are you doing with them? How are you responding to those things? Most of us sometimes are just walking civil wars. We're inundated with worry, concern, anxiety. And Paul's a realist. He knew about man, common man. He was one. He was another sinner. And so he knows that we can't just determine not to be anxious and suddenly we're flooded with peace. This isn't some dogma thing or some mantra, some little thing we repeat. Oh, just fluffy feelings invade us and we're just good to go. I'm smiling. I'm just ready to confront the day. It's not mumbo-jumbo mysticism. This is governed, I believe, by the truths of God. If you recall, Pilgrim's Progress as Christian and faithful, and then especially Christian hopeful in their latter journey, they messed up. Christians, it's just bombarded with wrong turns and such, and some costly errors. But in the midst of it, and the source of delight and deliverance from those occasions is remembering the promises of God, especially when they're in Doubting Castle of giant despair. They're trapped in the dungeon. They're just getting beat up, worn out, starved. And they're considering death. They're considering despair because the guy says, "Hey, why don't you just kill yourselves and get it over with, or else I'm going to kill you here in a few days." But really, I mean, it was bad juju, I'm telling you. And so, and they're sitting there, and Hopeful's trying to be encouraging, Christian's struggling, but he remembers the key of promise within his bosom, which unlocks the door to Doubting Castle. Remember the truths of God. Remember the mighty deeds of God. Pastor, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, being filled with the Spirit, and they were speaking the mighty deeds of God. Do you know the mighty deeds of God? You can't tell people about Him, speak the wonders of Him, if you don't know Him. Be in the Word constantly. Because if you are, when you are flooded and inundated with trouble, anxiety, worry, a difficult day, and but you remember that you serve the God of Abraham, you should be good to go. I serve the God who is alive, living, who has concern for me. He knows the number of hairs upon my head. He knows what I need before I even ask of it. If we remember those things, it should just stimulate such peace, such calm, such confidence to go about in this world, to confront whatever it is and say, "I can't handle it. I don't have all the answers, but I know someone who does. I am confident in our God." Are you confident in your God? You can't will yourself to tranquility. This isn't bootstrap tranquility or denial. The path to inner peace finds its root in faith, and faith is always praying. Faith is communicating with God. Faith trusts in God and brings things to God. And that's what Paul tells us here. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, fret not, worry not, but in everything," not some things, not just isolated incidences or occasions, or when, you know, your head's on fire, or the car exploded, or someone died. Those don't, yes, you are to be praying in those occasions, but you should be praying in all the other things as well, so that when something like that happens, it's not such a radically different path for you. We're not talking about insurance policy here. We're talking about daily walking by faith. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This carries the idea of being specific about our wants, our needs, our problems. We're to do this with thanksgiving, being careful to have an attitude of gratitude for what God has already done for us. Forget none of His benefits, Psalm 103 says. Forget none of His. Do not forget what God has already done for you. Don't go to God complaining, acting like you're just despondent, you're in despair, and you're in the worst situation, and don't treat God as if He's forgotten you, okay, in your prayer life. Don't do that. That's disrespectful. The picture here, I love Psalm 62:8. It's, I dare say it's my favorite. I mean, it's one of. I love Psalm 62:8. It says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Pour out. And I always envisioned it as, like, I have this jar of worries in my heart, you know, jar of concerns and trouble and sorrow, just full of my so full. And I bring that to God and I just pour that out before Him. And I say, "I cannot handle. I am buckling under this pressure. Help me." And this, I believe, has the same idea in everything by prayer and supplication. Picture is that we come to the throne of grace with our arms filled with cares and concerns, and we hand them over to God, casting all our anxiety on Him because He cares for us, 1 Peter 5 says. All. You know, Spurgeon said that when we bear up, try to carry our sorrows ourselves, all our griefs, we hoard up wretchedness for ourselves because we'll buckle under. You can't do it. You cannot carry it. A, let God bear your burdens. Trust in Him, but you have brothers and sisters too. And we are commanded such to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. But, you know, sometimes we make it difficult for people to do that. You and I make it difficult for people to love us, to help us, to encourage us. We sometimes like misery. Oh, I'm guilty of it. I'm so guilty. I'll get in a bad mood and I'm staying in this bad mood. Nothing's going to get me out of it. You know, someone's trying to talk to me, leave me alone. I'm good to go. I want to be mad. I want to be angry right now. I don't know. Hey, I'm good at it. I'm exceptional. I'm a pro at bad moods. My family calls me Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, okay? Because I'm just, you know, crazy mood. They think I have mood swings or something. I got the name years ago. I'm not like that anymore at all. So moms always call me Jekyll. But we cannot manufacture this fruit of love or joy or peace. And we cannot pretend to have peace when we really don't. It's God's peace, and only He can give it to you. But if you're not asking for it, why should you expect to have it? This peace passes all understanding. When we pray, when we go to God and let every request be made known to Him, we have this promise, this assurance. Live like this and says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How amazing! It goes beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Furthermore, this peace which our Lord gives, this fruit of the Spirit that is to be evident in all believers, it transcends human understanding. Transcends human understanding. Have you experienced this peace? Are you aware of the peace of God in your everyday life? Do you think Horatio Spafford knew anything of the peace of God when he penned the words to "It is well with my soul"? It is no strange thing to me that we constantly find in the documented history of the church, whether it be in the written word, the penned hymn, the authored book, whatever, we find constantly testimony to the power of God to sustain us in the very worst of circumstances. The very worst. I was thinking of How Sweet the Name of Jesus. I felt horrible all day. My stomach has just been so upset, and I've been sleeping in Ed's office intermittently throughout the whole day. And on his computer screen, there's I guess he took a picture of a hymnal or something, and it's "How Sweet the Name of Jesus" sounds there. And I was reading it, and I was like, great hymn by John Newton. And he said this: "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Makes the wounded spirit whole, and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place. My never-failing treasure filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring." What a terrible writer that guy was, huh? But that's what we're talking about here, this peace. How sweet, does the name of Jesus, is it sweet to your ears? Does it speak peace to the storm of your life? Because I've been there in the midst of the storm, and I've done that. You ever done that? You don't want to hear the name of Christ. You want to sit there and stay. Why? I don't know. That's what the devil wants. That's what your flesh wants. But he wants to speak peace to you. Do you know that? He wants you to come to him as a child, clinging to the... You ever seen those... I love in the scriptures where it says cling to him. I always think of the kid that latches on the dad's leg. You know, he's carrying him like this because they don't want to be away from daddy. Or mom, whatever, whoever, a parent. Are you a child? Do you have such faith that you are so desperately dependent upon Him that you cannot live apart from Him? Desperately dependent. Why is it not strange to find testimony after testimony of the peace of God and His sustaining power in the life of the believers? Because this is what God does. He upholds us. He sustains us. He strengthens us. I was thinking of Psalm 62. I mean, I already referenced verse 8, but the beginning of the psalm says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." And I thought of Psalm 43. Psalm 43, verse 5. This is preaching to ourselves. The psalmist says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." You ever ask yourself, why? I never really looked down to my chest when speaking to my... Do you ever ask yourself, why are you in despair, O my soul? What's going on in my head today? Hope in God. Have faith in the peace of God, the peace of the living God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our minds cannot even fathom this kind of supernatural peace. The word guard there is a military term meaning to protect around, to protect a camp or a castle. When God's peace floods our lives, it will protect our hearts and our minds against enemy attacks, against the sorrows of our soul, against the struggles of this world. Friends, brothers and sisters, do you have this peace? If you are a believer, it's not only available to you. God expects that you display His peace on a regular basis as the fruit of the Spirit in this world. Because when the world looks upon the church, especially the persecuted church, the struggling church, and they see peace, they say, "Wow, what is that? That is foreign, that is strange, that is peculiar, that is alien, that is different." It strikes up curiosity. Because have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you read accounts of our brothers and sisters, not just in ages past even, but even in the modern world, who are suffering intensely and yet have peace, the peace of God, because it does surpass all understanding. The peace that we see evident in Acts chapter 7 in our brother Stephen, who is preaching the sermon to be preached. I mean, he's just hitting them hard. And their teeth are gnashing in such fury and anger against him. And they take him and stone him. And yet he had the peace of God. The peace of God. Because he had eyes not fixed upon these men before him in the temporal. He had eyes fixed upon God. How do we have this peace? Don't be anxious about everything and anything. Fret not. If you are, and we commonly are, present your requests to God. Everything. Leave nothing out. Be specific. And when you do, we have this promise and assurance of the Scriptures that His supernatural and profound peace will come and protect you. So don't be filled with worry and anxiety. Live and walk by the Spirit and have His peace. Have faith. Trust in God. In closing, I just want to read a few verses from a not often referenced book. Daniel Webster, the great senator, orator, wordsmith, not the dictionary guy. I know this was, but I'm sure they could have been related or something, but this is Daniel Webster, United States Senator, way back when, in a discussion among elite, other senators, statesmen, noblemen, whatever. What's the most beautiful language in all the world? What's the most beautiful written word anywhere? They're going on and on, and most of them are referencing Scripture here and there. Who's to say who was right and wrong? But Webster stands up in his oratory power and fashion and speaks forth the closing words of Habakkuk chapter 3 and silenced them all. When he said in verse 17 of Habakkuk 3, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. And the men were silenced. Habakkuk describes absolute famine. No food, no nothing. I mean, the trees aren't blooming. They're producing no fruit. The olive has failed. They have no food. The animals, they're starving. A famine. And this is a book writing about the approaching Chaldean Empire. The Babylonians who were soon to come and take Israel captive. Yet he says, I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He says, he has made my feet like hinds' feet. Now, it's a common reference you find a lot of times. You find it in Psalm 18, some Psalms of David, in reference to, it's a deer. It's a mountain deer or goat. It's an animal that, have you ever seen those, that they just live on like this, you know? And they have mobility and stability in the very roughest of terrain. And God, his peace, which he gives in the roughest terrain, the rockiest mountain that you can't even imagine walking over and climbing around, and the worst storm, he speaks peace and he gives you stability. He sustains you. He upholds you. Have faith. Believe in God. Let us live and be characterized by this fruit of the Spirit, this peace. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for a day to consider you, Lord. We thank you for your endless goodness to us. Lord, grant to us that we would be a people who remember your mighty deeds, who meditate and study the works and wonders of you, our great God. And thus, Lord, we are encouraged, we are strengthened, we are confident to live by faith. Lord, we just thank you for this promise and assurance of peace. We thank you for your Spirit who comforts us, teaches us, guides us. And Lord, let us not look for false peace. Let us not look for peace on our terms. We pray, Lord, that we would come to you and not just look for situations to be taken care of, Lord. Not to treat you as some fix-all genie, but Lord, to have confidence that in the fire, in the flood, in difficulty, you are there with us, you comfort us, you give us remembrance of the certain hope and promise of the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. How then ought we to live, Lord? Help us to do so. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.